You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, we thank you that your name is above every name, and it is precious to our heart. We thank you, Lord, that we can cry out your name in our time of need, in the hour of darkness. And Lord, you are the light. You are the peace. You are the calm. And so, Lord, tonight we come just humbled in your presence. And Lord, recognizing that we are nothing in your sight, but yet you love us. How amazing. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All righty. Do me a favor. Please, as we're coming in, I know it's kind of obtrusive, but the camera right here on this stick, when you bump that, it kind of takes it off kilter. We're going to fix that not too long from now. We're going to put up a multi-camera system, and then we won't have to use that anymore. And then you'll have to jump up and get a ladder in order to bump the camera. So. Yeah, that kind of thing. All right, well, just be in mind of the stick there. I know it's kind of obtrusive, but prayerfully we'll get through this. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. I doubt that we're going to get through everything that I had planned to get through as I was peeling out my study and you know, just laying it out on paper or digital paper. I recognize that, you know what, I'm probably not going to make it. But we'll get as far as we can. This will be a two-parter. But we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and then all the way to the end of 22. But I've broken our verses into six sections. Our God defends, verse 15 through 22 of chapter 21. Our God protects in verse 1 through 6. Our God hears in verse 7 through 20. Our God judges 21 through 28. Our God strengthens in 29 through 46. And our God saves in verse 47 to 50. Yeah, mucho. All right. Now, I've entitled our message, Right Theology Leads to Doxology. And someone's saying, you know what, I'm out of here. Theology, doxology, I can't handle this. No. Let me explain to you. Theology means the study of God. That's all it is. It's the study of God. Doxology is just an expression of praise. When you just burst out into praise, you can't help it. That's a doxology. And we see several of those in Scripture. So what I'm saying is the right study, the right understanding. Notice I put the right, not just theology. Theology can be dry and heartless. But the right theology, studying God, understanding God, will move us to an expression of just spontaneous praise. You know, so often we give thanks, but we give thanks for something we receive. Oftentimes we give thanks for something or someone who has done something good to us. Now, if someone does something for us, we walk up to them and we say, hey, thanks, right? But if you and I were to walk up to a stranger and say, hey, thanks, they go, for what, right? Well, listen, that should not be the case. We have to understand that when it comes to God, there's always a reason to give thanks to the Lord. It shouldn't be, well, you know, we shouldn't be like Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately? It can't be that. But everyone gives thanks when we receive something, when we feel blessed by something or someone. But the Bible tells us this, give thanks when? Always, and in everything, and in every season. And by the way, Thankfulness reveals our heart. See, in God's economy, there's always a reason to give thanks. Now, let me help you understand this. There's always a reason to give thanks to God when we have a relationship with God. Now, there are some who don't have a relationship with God, and you know what? There are seasons where we don't have a reason to give thanks because things are so hard. But when God is in the mix, we have a reason to give thanks. So hang that on your belt, because that's going to be the backdrop of this whole message. So let me get you up to speed where we are. So that's what theology is and doxology, but the Gibeonites were mistreated, remember? So David seeks to make peace because there have been 3 years of famine. Now, famine doesn't count the years of drought. So there was a drought, and we don't know how long that was, but it led to 3 years of absolute famine. And God informs him that Saul had mistreated the Gibeonites, and he wanted there to be some repercussions. And unfortunately, some of Saul's sons had to die, relatives. And so we saw that Rizpah, the mother of some of these children, mourned with sackcloth for her son. And she just laid out on a rock and she tried to prevent the birds and the bees from coming and taking their bodies. Because oftentimes they would leave the bodies out as a sign of, hey, remembering justice will be served. And David then went and he got the bones of Saul and Jonathan and took the bones and the bodies of the seven and he buried them. Now, we have to understand that when he went to go get the bones of Jonathan and Saul, a battle would ensue from that situation. Now, let's look at God defends in verse 15 through 22. That brings us up to speed. When the Philistines were at war against Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. David is getting older. He's a man of war. But you know what? With age comes this growing faint. And, you know, Guy and I have been working out a couple of times a week, and I'll tell you, I'm not the man I used to be. And that comes with age, but that's okay. You know, I think spiritually I'm stronger than ever. Physically, well, hey, that's a whole nother story. But it just reminds me that even David, even a great man of God, grow old. We all are going to grow old. But here's the thing, where do you draw your strength from? In this situation, yeah, David couldn't go and fight a physical battle. He could fight a spiritual battle, that's for sure. So, years have gone on. David is now growing faint. He's at an age where the battle takes its toll and it becomes a little difficult. Verse 16. Then Ishbi-Benadab, try that one three times, who was one of the sons of the giant. Now look at here. He was one of the sons of the giant. Who is that giant? Goliath. That's right. And the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels. So basically about the weight of 2 gallons of milk. If that's something that you can relate to. So whatever you think to, that would be the weight of his spear. That's a pretty hefty spear, figuring you're going to want to throw that. Now, there were giants in the land, folks, and there were these Gathites. Goliath, he was 9 to 10 feet tall, a big dude. The king of Og was 15 feet tall. Now, you go, wow, is that even possible? Well, let us look at the tallest man. Now, I want you to tell me, the tallest man in medical history, Robert Wadlow, born February 22nd, 1918, in Alton, Illinois. He measured 8 feet, 11 inches. Yeah, look at that guy. He's pretty tall. And listen, with that height, even his feet were large. Next picture. Oh, no, that's the family. Okay, I guess I got that in the wrong order. And then there should be a third one of his foot. There you go. That would be, yeah. You know that saying, walk a mile in his shoes? Yeah. Have to paddle. Now, that guy's 8 feet tall. Thank you. That's good. Goliath would be 2 feet taller than that. And a warrior. Now, notice it says this. Let's continue. Who was bearing a new sword thought he could kill David. A new sword. What this denotes is a new sword, new armor. What kind? What new armor? Anti-sling armor. Listen, David was taken down, so this new armor would be something that they would believe could take down David, even were he to brandish a sling. So that's the demarcation. Say, you know what? I can take this kid now. I have new armor, anti-sling armor. Verse 17. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Why? Well, remember, David is failing in strength. He's getting older. And here comes Abishai to come and step in. You know what I love? God, even though David's strength is failing him, God defends him through the strength of others. There's an important lesson here, folks. That is why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because in the areas when I am weak, y'all can strengthen me. And when you're weak, we can strengthen you. And there's this strength. And here, had Abishai not been there to help David being older and weak at this point, he might have fallen to this new armor. But God always has a plan. And so maybe there's areas, there's days, there's situations where you just don't feel strong enough. That's okay. Let us strengthen one another. And that is why. Moving on, then it says, then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now, this is beautiful, and yet it's a kind of a sad statement. Why? Well, the lamp of Israel, this idea of David saying, look, David, you're the king, you're the leader, you're not going out with us anymore, we're going to go to battle because we don't want our king, our leader, to be extinguished. But here's the sad part. They call him the lamp of Israel. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How sad that they are counting on the king. Do you realize that's exactly in Isaiah 6? And I love the picture of Isaiah 6. That's one of my top 15 verses in the Bible. Is this story of, or excuse me, stories is King Uzziah. It says, not, it's Isaiah. It says this in verse 6. I mean, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up. The reason why God allows Isaiah to go before his throne when in the year that King Uzziah died is because the people of Israel are looking to their earthly king instead of their heavenly king. And the idea was to say this, Isaiah, come here, take a look. I'm seated high on the throne. Now, when you're done, I'm going to send you back. Go tell the people that I, their God, is still seated on the throne. Back in 1 Samuel, when the Jews wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations, God was like, fine, you want a king? I thought I was your king. I'm your leader. Do we really need an earthly king if we have God? The fact of the matter is, no. But unfortunately, as time has progressed, every nation has either a president, prime minister, or some kind of earthly king. I love the fact that the day is coming when we won't need a president, a prime minister, or an earthly king. We will have Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem, and he will be our Lord. And he is a righteous judge and a loving king. Listen, our presidents, the prime ministers, all these, they don't love us. They may represent us, but they don't love us. But Jesus Christ loves us. He absolutely loves us. Verse 18. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. So if you're going to battle with the Philistine, go to Gob. It's a great place. You're going to have great big gobs of Philistines, and you can take them out at Gob. So Gob, good place. I'm sorry, maybe not. Battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. So we got another son of the giant who gets killed. And again, here you go, that's not good enough. Again, there was war at Gob. See, I told you Gob's the place with the Philistines. And Elhanah, the son of, you have fun with that next one, the Bethlehemite. The Bethlehemite killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Remember when David went to kill Goliath, he didn't just pick up one stone. He picked up how many? Five. Five smooth stones. And some, I've seen some commentators say that, you know, he did it because he didn't have enough faith at the first one. No, it's because there were more giants that could follow behind. So he was ready. He's like, if, you know, five of them come at me, little old David, I'll take them out with the strength of God. Verse 20. Yet again, there was war at Gob, no, Gath. And there was a man of great stature. First, I love this. First Chronicles tells us, he gives us the name of this man of great stature. You know what his name is? Lammy. You ever meet a guy and his name is Tiny? And he's like a monster, a mountain of a man. Well, here comes Lammy. I'm going to go fight Lammy. Oh, really? Yeah, and he's ginormous. This guy was of great stature. Oh, how great was his stature? Who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. He also was born a giant. Now, this whole six toes, six fingers, it is not made up. You know, people are like, that's so weird. Watch this. This is a guy in Cuba. That's real. That's not Photoshop. That's his actual hands. Yeah, he can play basketball pretty well. You should see the guy type. watch this next one. This is a little baby. Yeah, 15 fingers and 16 toes. Yeah, so it happens. It's a rare phenomenon. But here, this guy. No, thank you. That's good. Here, this guy, giant guy. But then you add on top of that, his hands had extra fingers. You want to talk about some ginormous hands. The guy had huge hands. Yeah, the exact opposite of Trump. So, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. Okay, verse 21. Gosh. Verse 21. Lord, help me. Verse 21. When he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. So the guy with the many fingers got killed by David's brother. Verse 22. These four were born to the giants of Gath and fell. Look at this. Look. These four were born to the giants in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. What? Whoa. David, where's David? He's not allowed to fight. Why? Because he's growing faint. But look at the credit is given to the hand of David and the hand of his servants. Why? Well, David had he played a part and role. His example, his guidance, his influence, his leadership. Though he had trained them up, everything they did, it was accounted to him. You know, I love that. I love that. We get credit for those we influence. Isn't that cool? And scary at the same time. Because we get credit for those we influence, good or bad. Shouldn't we have a good influence on others, especially pointing them to the presence of God? David has had victory because he sought the face of the Lord. And here, these men also have victory because they are fighting on behalf of the name of the Lord. You see, it's a great example. And we, as Christians, we should be instilling in others how we are to trust the Lord. When someone sees you and they see your faith, they should go, wow. And then when they go, I want that faith. And when they start walking with that same kind of faith, the Lord accounts their faith in your influence on them on your behalf. If I lead someone to the Lord and then that person leads other people to the Lord, all of the, what they do is also accounted to me. God multiplies the reward. Isn't that cool? The best pyramid scheme ever, because it's not a scheme. It's not a scheme at all. It's a blessing. It's a great thing. It's the right kind. No one loses. No, yeah, no Ponzi scheme. Yeah, thank you. For a moment, I thought he said Fonzie with that hair. I was like, Fonzie. No. You can't. You can't. Not with those beautiful locks. Oh. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Gosh. All right. Verse. Now we're moving on to the next chapter. Our God protects. Verse 1-6. And I love this. We're going to start slowing down here. Verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. Wait. Just stop right there. That David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. Do you realize that's what worship is supposed to be? It's not just singing a song. We should be speaking the words. As we're singing it, it should be as if we were speaking to the presence of the Lord. You see, David has seen all this that has happened, all these giants being slain, all of his men going on to victory, them seeing him as precious. Look, we need to protect our king. And in all that, understanding that all of this came from the Lord despite his failures. The right theology is going to lead David into doxology. The right understanding of God is going to lead David into just this spontaneous, beautiful praise. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, watch this, from the hand of Saul. Okay, this next section, we'll look at that in a second. This next section is a song. It's basically Psalm 18. It's possible that this is one of David's favorite songs. Why? Because he does it. We get it twice. On top of that, we're not sure of the time frame, but it's possible that this was originally written prior to him having a fall, prior to Bathsheba and Uriah. We know that this is being written in a time of peace because he's having victory. And basically, we see it in Psalm 8, but Psalm 8 has some things that are added. He adds at the beginning of Psalm 18, excuse me, I said 8, I meant 18. He begins Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. It's not in here, so we believe he added that later. Because this word love is used nowhere else in the Bible, in the Old Testament. This concept of having an intimate love with God is unheard of. The speaking of man's love towards God is unheard of. They didn't have that kind of intimacy. It was too intimate. He's not using it in a religious form. He's using it as a deep emotional investment in God. And this would be mind-blowing. All of his sin, all of David's sin, all of his failure, David realized that he has been forgiven much. Brother and sister, let me tell you, those who are forgiven much praise much. Why? Because right understanding, right theology leads to doxology. When I understand, when I look back at my life and I was doing that reflection this last week, I've been thinking about all the junk in my life and that God has still been gracious and merciful to me. How can I not sing out praise to Him unless I don't know Him? Unless I know of Him, but I don't know Him. Knowing Him and understanding who He is and what He's done isn't kind of, yeah, you know, I go to church. That's flippant. That's really kind of crude. It's religious. But when you realize what David is about to break down for us, man, watch this. Verse 2. Watch this. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Now, with the cursory reading, we go, oh, that's great. Oh, that's nice. He's all those things. Isn't that sweet? No, no, no. A lot can be missed. Let's slow down and let's break this down. And watch. Look at the my's, all the my's here. My rock, my deliverer, my strength, my salvation, my Savior. There are nine of them. Nine my's. David's saying, God is personal. He's my God. He's your God. He's our God. He's not just some God up there on a cloud. He's our God. And he always, listen, he always gives to each one of us his undivided attention. That is foreign. In this day and age, isn't undivided attention foreign? Try and get someone to put their iPhone down for a minute. You go to a restaurant or a meeting and they're like, oh, yeah. You know why I know that? Because I do that sometimes. I have to put it away, put it aside. I'm fidgety. But listen, it's hard. It's hard to get someone's undivided attention. And yet God, the God of all creation, will give you, me, us, we, his undivided attention if we would just seek his face. So he says, my God. But watch this. He says this. My rock. What does he mean by my rock? He's talking about a firm foundation. What is our firm foundation? The Word of God. The Word of God that does not change. It's firm. I don't care if you like it. It's firm. You'll be dead, I'll be dead, and the word is still here. Generations have passed. Generations. Well, I don't quite agree with the word. You're dead. It's still here. It's a firm foundation. That's why I don't defend the word of God. So I don't agree. Okay, good for you. You'll be dead. It'll still be around. I hate to, but here, he says, my rock, it's not a pebble. He's talking about one of those, you go out into the desert and this giant rock sitting out there that, you know, you could park 10 cars on top of. It's almost like a mountain, but you know it's a rock. It's a firm foundation. It's not sinking sand. Listen, if you don't want to build anything on sinking sand, do you?
No.
I'm glad you said no. I was worried. So you have my rock, my firm foundation, and then he says, my fortress. You couldn't have the fortress without your firm foundation. And this fortress speaks of a fortified protection. Yes, is the enemy going to try attack? Of course. But when you're standing on the rock, you have a fortress. You have a garrison of angels around you. And if the garrison of angels can't help handle it, then God goes, and he puts his hand there. And he says, our deliverer. Even in our weakness, he's there to deliver us. When our weakness is overrunning us, here's the problem. When my weakness overruns me, I tend to run in the opposite direction of God. Oh, God, I'm failing. Fine, forget it. And I run, and the enemy goes, great. Get outside that firm foundation. Get outside that fortress so we could just pick you apart. You're easy pickings. But he's our deliverer, even in our weakness. This delivery, by the way, it's not pizza. This delivery isn't speaking of just the day you were saved, right? We were delivered from death, from hell. But it's talking about, yes, you're delivered in salvation, but then you are delivered by God in every battle. He is there to deliver you. The difference is, are you running to him to deliver you? Or are you trying to deliver yourself? Look at this. My shield and horn. If you are saved, and I hope you are, you're a target. You're a target. The devil hates the fact that you love God. The devil hates that you were once his and now you're his. And you got a target. So you need a shield. You need a shield. And God is that shield. When the devil attacks me, I may be guilty. Oh, you sinner, you don't deserve it. You know what? I am guilty, but God saved me. God forgives me. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then the horn? What's a horn for? Get out of the way, you bum. No, that's not. This is, at this time, they didn't have cars, so that horn doesn't apply. You can't drive. No. The horn was something that was used to proclaim the glory of some royalty coming in. Your Royal Highness is here. You know, it's a proclamation. Or how about this? Jennifer and I took the kids once up near the dam way over there in Las Vegas. There's this park there that the rams come to this park. And you can tell which ram is the alpha because he's got a big set of horns and he uses it on the other rams, the other males. Hey, back off. That's my woman. But you can tell he's dominant. You know, his head is higher. He's got. Listen, it speaks of power. It speaks of alpha. So you got the horn proclaiming royalty. You know what else a horn is used for? Charge. The battle ensues. It's a call to arms. So he's our shield and our horn. Our call to arms. A proclamation of royalty. You are a royal priesthood. Kings and priests. Royalty. Because of him. Because of his royalty. And we proclaim. We tell people about Jesus Christ. That's gospel being proclaimed. Heralded. But that authority, that horn, gives us the alpha. You know, a man or woman, if someone said this, a man or woman with God is the majority. You may feel outnumbered. But listen, if God is on your side, he is your horn. Proclaim victory. Call to arms. You're alpha because of him. And David's saying, God, you've made me victorious. You've been protecting me. David knows all too, it's going to get deeper, watch. He says, my stronghold. Stronghold. You know what that means? Stronghold means you cannot be moved. I love this. Acts 20:24. Paul says this, and this rings so deep to my heart because there have been times when the enemy almost had me moved. He says this, Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the glory of the grace of God. Because my God is my foundation, he is my fortress, he is my shield, and he is my horn, I can't be moved. He is my stronghold. And by the way, I don't have a hold of God. He has a hold of me. Do you understand that? Sometimes I feel like I'm losing my grip. Sometimes I feel like I'm failing and I want to just let go. And God says, let go. I got you. I ain't letting go of you. You're mine. If you're his, you may feel like, God, I've just had it. I want to let go. And he says, if you let go, I'm going to hold on to you. I ain't letting you go. He's our stronghold. He's got a hold of your life. There's nothing better than having that security, knowing that God has a hold of you. It's not contingent on you doing anything. Just loving him. It doesn't get any easier than that. He's my stronghold. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my shield. He's my horn. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. When I can run to him, when I can run to him, and I have to often. Folks, you correct me if I'm wrong. This world is cruel. This world is unforgiving. This world is mean and nasty and evil. And I have to run to the Lord so often. There's a song, I quote this often, by Twyla Paris. So she was like in the 80s. But listen to this one. Listen to the words of this song. She says, they don't know that I go running home when I fall down. They don't know who picks me up when no one's around. I drop my sword and I cry for a while, because deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child. He is our refuge. When you can't take it, he'll take it. When you can't handle it, he won't let go of you. He's your stronghold. We get beat up in the flesh. Okay, we need to return to him in the spirit. We need to return. I need to. Listen, I'll tell you, I'm the first one to admit I am weak. But he's my strength. If I try and do it in my own strength, the enemy says, great. We're going to take you down. And he does. But then here comes the Lord, because I'm his, to avenge me. He says, my salvation, my Savior, you saved me from violence. Now, notice this. Salvation, Savior. Doesn't that sound like, you know, like he's repeating himself? He's not. See, salvation can be expressed for eternity. Your salvation, you're saved. That's it, you're saved. Savior can be an ongoing thing. You know, God has to save me. He's my Savior from a day-to-day Randy. Save me from me. Save me in the battle. These go hand in hand. By the way, these go hand in hand. Without salvation, Christ isn't your Savior. And you can't ask for Christ to be your Savior if you're not saved. Why would you not want to have God on your side? There's no better place to be. And folks, when you have the right theology, it leads you to doxology. When you have the right view of God, like David has right here, he's saying, God, you're everything. Savior, fortress, rock, redeemer, you're all in all. He breaks out into, this is a song, folks. He's singing praise. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save. Because of all these things that are welling up in David, this doxology, this praise. He says, verse 4, I will call upon the Lord. Who are you going to call? Don't say Ghostbusters. But who are you going to call? Your neighbor? Your grandma? Your grandma may be great. Your mama may be great. Your best friend may be awesome. But they're not God. They have the same weaknesses, frailnesses, brokenness, sin that you do. That's why they're your friend. Two peas in a pod. You need the Lord. So David says, you're all those things, so I'm going to call upon you, Lord. He has the right theology. Therefore, he's deep in doxology. And he says, who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from my enemies. Oh, gosh. To know God's goodness and not to worship him is to keep company with the devil. Well, let me explain what I mean by that. Wasn't Satan before God in heaven? Didn't Satan lead the other angels in worship of the Lord? And now does he do that? No. Does he know that God is good? Yes. Does he know God is a fortress and my high tower, my strength and my power and my shield? Does he know God is all those things to angel and man? Yet he doesn't worship. So to know of God's goodness and not to worship is to keep company with the devil. I don't want that kind of company. I don't want to be two peas in a pod with that guy. To learn of God and not to respond in a worship heart is the way of Satan. But to learn of God and to respond in heartfelt worship is the way of a saint. So you're either a saint or an ain't. Right? No matter how dark the days get, he's worthy to be praised, is he not? Storms. We all have storms in this life, right? Remember that really bad storm a couple of years ago? It was over Houston and it flooded the place out. And we sent a bunch of stuff and a team back to Houston. Well, if you and I during the storm could have gotten a plane and flown over the storm, it's quite beautiful up there. Beautiful circle and perfect eye. Not so intimidating. You just drop down a few hundred feet and all of a sudden you're in a storm and it's turmoil. You see, in this life, when we have a storm, if we would just go and seek God up there, it's beautiful. You can have peace in the storm. Same turmoil down below, but a different presence of peace and beauty. We need to raise above the turmoil because that's where God is. David did not face this world. Note this. Who's singing this? David is. He's talking about his own life experience. And because of his own life experiences, he's realizing that he's not in this world alone. Neither are we. Neither are we. He says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. You too. If you're counted amongst those who seek their strength in God. Look back at verse 1 of this chapter. I mentioned it in passing, but I want to show you something here real quick. The Lord has delivered me from the hand of all my enemies and from the hand of Saul. David didn't see Saul as his enemy. He loved his king, King Saul. He loved him. He even wrote a song about Saul praising him after he died. But Saul saw David as his enemy. And so David here, man, he has the right perspective. He didn't call Saul his enemy. He says, save me from the hand of my enemies and from Saul. He wasn't my enemy, but for some reason he had his hand against me. That's what David's doing here. I love that. I love that heart of David. He counts Saul among the believers, among the righteous. What do you do? What do you do when you're in a turmoil? What do you do when you feel like someone is against you? Do you count them as an enemy? Or do you count them as a fellow believer? Do you count them as your brother or your sister? How do you respond? Well, let me give you some information regarding the Bible, okay? When I need wisdom, I go to the book of Proverbs because it's full of wisdom. But when I need help, I go to Psalms. I go to Psalms. The Psalms is full of David. At times he needs help. At times he's broken. At times he's in sin. But all of it, if you watch, he'll start off depressed. And all of a sudden, towards the end of the Psalm, he's like praising God. Why? Right theology leads to doxology. As he starts thinking about, but God, what am I going to do? You know, Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from the Lord. Our eyes need to be on the Lord. God bless you. Hi. God bless you. So glad you came. That's okay. God bless you. When I've been in the pit of my life, I just take my Bible, I crack it right in the middle, and that's Psalms. And then I'll start at the beginning, Psalm 1, and I'll just read through the Psalms until I start feeling better, and then I put it away. And when those hurts come, start welling up again, I crack it open, and I'll read until it goes away. And I'll do that over and over, and I'll get to the end of Psalms, and I'll start all over again. Why? Because a lot of the Psalms are questioning, God, why is this happening? What is going on? How can I be going through this turmoil? But then as the psalmist is talking to God, the answer is coming, and it always turns out beautiful. Look at verse 5. When the waves of death surround me, waves of death. Okay, maybe some of you feel like, you know what, I've been through turmoil. I know what waves of death are. No. We experience some. Maybe some of you do if you've been in the military. Remember, David knew this literally. Literally. He knew what waves of death were. In the battle, men would be dying left and right. His friends. His countrymen. It was a very real awareness that he could possibly be the next one to die. We never experienced this. Now, maybe you've been in military. Maybe you did experience in that. Well, look at this. He says, waves of death surround me, so I curl up in a ball and I cry. No. He looks for God for his strength. God got him through the battle. He's alive because God got him through. He knows that. He understands that. Look at verse 5. He says, waves of death surround me. The floods of ungodly made me afraid. And David, mighty David, he was afraid? Sure, absolutely. Remember Jesus in the garden? Father, if there be any other way. Waves of death surrounded Jesus. He knew his whole ministry. Every time he'd go to Jerusalem and he'd pass over the brook Kidron, which was the Kidron, it was called the Black River, Black Valley, because blood would flow from the temple, from all the sacrifices, that it was constantly black. So they called it the brook Kidron, the Black Brook. He passed through there. He knew one day his blood would pour out of the side of the temple and into that. He knew death surrounded him. Flood of ungodliness made him afraid. You know, demons were swirling around Jesus, trying to talk him out of going to the cross. Sorrow of Sheol surrounded me. When he was on the cross, I'm sure in the spiritual realm, demons were mocking him. Oh, you caused us to go into pigs. You cast us out from all those people. Now look at you, Son of the Most High. You know they did that. But David is saying the same thing. He says, the waves of death surround me. The flood of godliness made me afraid. Sorrows of Sheol, of hell, sorrows of hell surround me. The snare of death confronted me. Snares. You know, folks, Satan is ever, ever trying to lay snares in front of you and me. He's laying little traps for us to fall into. He can't wait to rejoice in our calamity and our failures when we're caught in a trap. Oh, stop it, Randy. When hardship comes, Doesn't it feel like this? Doesn't it feel like hell is surrounding you? Like there's ungodliness, like there's fear, and like you're in a snare? Yeah. But remember this, Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Jesus, the Lord, experiences waves of death, ever. The cross was ever before him. Floods of ungodliness, Father, if there be any other way, made him afraid. Sorrows of Sheol, of hell surrounded him, demons all around him, mocking him, and the snares of death. Satan tried to lay a trap for Jesus, tried to get him to bow down to Satan and get all the world. I'll give you the world. You want to save the world? I'll give you the world. Just bow down to me. He didn't fall for any of that. Can I say, don't you fall for it either? Let's look at our God hears, and we're going to go really quick in this little section here. Verse 20 through 7 through 20. We're not going to make it. Let's do it. Let's do a little more. He says, in my distress. Distress? Yeah, distress, waves of death, floods of fear, shields of hell, sorrows of hell, snare of death. He says, in my distress, I took out a loan. No. I had a drink or a joint. Just to take the edge off. No. I searched for a lover. No. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Whoa. Why? Isn't that pretty simple? In my distress, I did what? It doesn't say in my distress, I waited for a lawyer or called a doctor. No. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He hears my voice from his temple. And my cry entered his ears. Now, remember this, by the way, a little footnote. There's no temple at this time. David can't build it. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but it won't be until his son, Solomon, that'll build the temple. What David is talking about here is God seated in a heavenly temple in his kingdom. Now, if you ever had children and you hear your child cry, there can be a room full of children, but you know your child's cry, right? The first one cries, the first child you ever have cries, and you're boom, right there. Oh, baby. By the fourth one, you're like, oh, they'll be all right. Just let them walk. Just walk it off. Just get over it. Oh, it can't walk yet. Never mind. Not quite like that, I'm sure. But that's not God. See, God knows your cry, and when you cry, he is attentive. He is. Well, I don't feel it. God's not a feeling. He's a person. He is faithful. Look at this. Verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the earth quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Oh, David is saying this. When I was in distress, when things were not going well for me, and then God came through, it felt as if the earth shook. The foundations of heaven quake because he was angry. You ever heard that saying? Someone says, oh, I love you. I would move heaven and earth for you. Sound like Keanu Reeves. That was weird. You ever hear someone say that? I'd move heaven. Do you realize God is going to do that? In Revelation, the earth will shake. The moon will go red and then go dark. The sky will be wiped away. And all of that so that we can know he loves you. God is the only one who can say, I would move heaven and earth just for you. And he's going to do it. How awesome is that? David says, man, when God came to my aid in my distress, it was like heaven and earth. Now, for David, it was probably a little more of a reality because, remember, he would have massive battles with thousands of men on horses. And so at times when they were in the battle and God was showing them favor, it was like the earth was shaking. It was like, whoa, this is amazing. And he says, verse 9. Smoke went up from his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. This is God, not Godzilla, okay? It just sounds a little Godzilla-ish there. Listen, he's not really saying that God, when we go to see God, he's going to have smoke coming out of his nostrils. No, he's using a figure of speech speaking of how powerful God is. This is not a literal thing. And he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. In other words, God, the darkness, the devil, his demons, they are subject to God. Verse 11, he wrote upon the cherub and flew. This is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm going to have to stop here. The Ark of the Covenant has two angels with their wings touching in the middle, and that's where they would sprinkle the blood from the Lamb, and that was to speak of the judgment seat of God, the Bema seat. And God's presence would fill up the Holy of Holies place, and then his presence would descend upon that point. It's not to say that God actually rides on the back of angels. It's not that situation. He's just saying, listen, he rests upon the Bema seat, upon his judgment. God is literally the judge of darkness. He's a judge of our lives. He's a judge of this world. And the best part about it, that judge, that righteous judge, is in love with you and I. He wants to defend us. He wants to be our rock. He wants to be our strength. We need to come together and encourage one another. We need to be those who trust in the Lord more than we do anything else or anyone else in this world. Because once we start looking for something else to bring peace to our life, to make us happy, we've lost sight of the holy, living God who's in love with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we can study your word and know who you are. And Lord, that should lead us to respond in worship and praise and adoration before your throne. Because Lord, you are mighty. And as mighty as you are, you love us with a mighty love and a powerful love, or with a real love. And Father, I want to experience that more and more each day, but in order to do that, I must yield myself to that love. You won't force your love upon my heart. You won't force your love upon anyone's heart here. Your love is free to receive. It's never forced. And so, Lord, I pray for those here tonight that need to feel your love. They feel hopeless, they feel helpless, they feel defeated, they feel caught in a snare, a trap of the enemy, that we would simply call out to you from our heart and know that you are faithful, faithful to love, faithful to answer, faithful to save. And so, Lord, because of your beauty and your power and your conviction, Lord, Holy Spirit, the conviction in my heart over my failings, over my weaknesses. Yet, Lord, knowing that there's forgiveness in you is so beautiful, so refreshing. You don't condemn us. You love us. And so, Father, I pray that we would seek your forgiveness, that we would seek to be restored in a deep, intimate relationship with you. And, Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.